Well, today we're wrapping up this series called Lighter Than Air, and there is a tension that maybe you're alerted to right in the title of our entire series, because we've been talking about a kind of a faith that frees us up, that lifts us up, not that burdens us or weighs us down, but that makes us feel more free, kind of lighter than air. And yet, I think a lot of us experience a reality in our spiritual lives and our lives in general that we just don't feel that way a lot of the time. And I want to ask the question, explore a little bit today. Is that the reality? Is that the way it's supposed to be? Is following Jesus, is living this kind of life, actually, does it bring this kind of lightness? Is it easy to live this way, or is it hard to live this way? I think the answer might be both. Jesus told us, and this is where we started at the beginning of this series, he said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And you read that and you think, that sounds wonderful. Jesus saying, you can live the life that I've called you to live. You can actually do this. You can follow me. You can take on my yoke, and it's not going to be too much for you. And my burden is light. I'm not going to pour onto you things that you are not equipped to handle. I'm not going to make you do life alone. I'm not going to weigh you down in this world. But instead, I'm going to free you up to live the way that you live. Lighter than air, and this sounds beautiful and wonderful. It's inviting. It makes us seem like I want to live that way. That seems like a religious experience. It's different from a lot of other religious experiences. Something that sounds beautiful. Jesus also said, you need to take up your cross and follow me. That the way I'm going to live is going to lead to a crucifixion. It's going to lead to a death. And if you really want to be my disciple, if you really want to know what it's like to follow me, you need to take up your cross as well. And then you think, well, this life could be extremely difficult. It could lead to the end of my life, the giving up of my life. And there, even in the things that Jesus teaches us, is something that pulls us in two different directions, something that we inescapably have to work through a tension to say, well, then does this actually make things easier, lighter? Does it make it harder or more difficult? I want to explore that today. We started 3 weeks ago. We were talking about laying down your burdens. Again, there's things that God has empowered us to do and to be, burdens that we can carry with God's help and the help of other people. And then there are burdens we get to a point that are too much for us, that we can simply and only need to give to God because he's the only one that can carry those burdens. We talked the second week about kind of exploring that a little deeper and saying we need to become like children, who have a deep humility, who can trust God and know that the world doesn't revolve around them and doesn't revolve around them making sure that everything continues to go the way that it's supposed to. Instead, in humility, we trust God and we can become like children again, take ourselves less seriously as we take him more seriously. Last week, we talked about going even further back and thinking about becoming born again, that if we're going to do that, we need to take on a new identity. We need to allow God to birth within us, give us this powerful spiritual life, to go all the way back to what it's like to being born and living a spirit-empowered life, a life that is given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And today, I want to look, as we continue to talk about being recreated and having a different kind of life, what it looks like, really practically speaking, to allow God to continually mold us and change us and transform us in our lives and to live out that spirit-empowered kind of life. So I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 5. If you have a Bible, it's a short letter in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote it. The reason he wrote it, the Apostle Paul went to a place called Galatia, and he planted a church there. He taught them about Jesus and what it looks like to follow Jesus and for God, through the Spirit of Jesus, to change their lives and transform them. And then he left, and he had heard, probably they had wrote to him, that they had turned back to following a different way of living. And so he writes this letter to say, hold on, I taught you how to live. I taught you what it looks like to have faith in Jesus, and I want to call you back to that. Paul, we'll see, actually gets pretty agitated. He gets pretty even angry with the people who had taught the people in Galatia to live a different way. And now he's saying, I taught you how to live what faith really is supposed to look like. Now I'm reinforcing that. Come back to that way of living, that really powerful way of living rooted in what Jesus has done for us and how he wants to continue to work in our lives by the Spirit of God that lives inside of us. So here's what he says. This is Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So here's a passage, and Paul has laid out two different ways of approaching life, two different ways of approaching how people relate to God and other people and even think about themselves. And I think part of the point is that he's telling us, I want to look at what's happening in your life. I want you to look at some of the results of your motivations and the things that are pushing you, the things that you are working with or working towards. And I want you to ask yourself what your life looks like. And I want you to think about what your life ought to look like. And so he gives us these two lists. It says there's two different ways of living. They lead you in two different directions. They're pulling on you in two different ways. And one of them, you're supposed to look at and say, this is not what I want my life to look like. That first list, kind of in verse 19 there, 20 to 21, I don't want it to look this way. There's a lot of characteristics in that list that are, you can kind of break them up a little bit if you were to categorize them. Some of them are sort of directly between me and how I relate to God. So we think of things like idolatry or sorcery, and we go, this is when you're trying to make things that are not God into God. You're putting them into that ultimate place of your life and depending on them, relying on them, trusting them for your livelihood or whatever it is that you're searching for in life. Some of them are things that are very internal to you. Selfish ambition, for example, your selfishness, this kind of motivation inside of you that runs your life and tells you this is what you're supposed to run after in order to be happy or fulfilled or whatever it is in your life, that selfish ambition. A lot of them are very relational. They're things that come between people, this kind of things like envy, jealousy, division, dissension, things that tear your relationships with other people apart. This idea that you end up just fighting and fighting and fighting, it seems exhausting even when you read some of these things, that you're just going against people all the time. And Paul's point is that there's one of these lists you're going to look at and something inside of you should go, I don't want my life to look like that. And then there's this other list, love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You say, man, if those things really actually were the things that made up my life, if that was what was sprouting up in my life, it would just be a beautiful, wonderful way to live. And I don't know about you, but I look at those lists, and it's not hard for me to pick which one I want my life to look like. But I do look at that list, and at some points, it can be a little bit discouraging. Say, do I always live in a place where joy and peace are evident in my life, where that is my day-in, week-out experience, that I'm at peace, that everything just seems to be the way that it ought to be? That am I on a... On an ongoing basis, experiencing joy, this real happiness that flows outside of me, that just comes from deep within me, that all things are good and I enjoy life. And sometimes I look at that other list and say, man, there's things on that list that seem to be way too present in my life that I wish weren't there, that I seem to fight against. But the reality is that they are still there. But it's a miserable way to live. And so in our few minutes together this morning, that's what I want to do is kind of look at these lists. And I hope that today will be really practical. I hope it will be an outflowing of everything we've learned throughout this series. And then talking practically what this looks like when Paul in verse 16 says, I say to you, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. And now here's what that ought to, could look like. And for us to decide if we want to opt into that, how do we opt into that? And how do we allow for God to do that in our lives? Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. In other words, literally, and in some of your translations, it will say, walk in step with the Holy Spirit, or live your life in the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of what it means literally, is walk in the Holy Spirit. And that's a way of saying, live your life according to the Holy Spirit. Make decisions. Live each day, live each minute the way that the Holy Spirit would guide you. So I want to look, again, hopefully very practically about what that means and how we can do that as Paul tells us to do that in this passage. So the first thing I would say is, we need to plant deep. You can't fake fruit. Even just look kind of at the beginning, those two metaphors. Paul here talks about sinful desires. In some of your translations, that will be referred to as the flesh. It comes from a Greek word, sarx, and it's actually a really difficult one to find a really good translation for in the English language. And so some translations will just put it as flesh. And when that's happened, some people have translated that to mean physicality. And that is one of the ways that that word can be translated. It can mean our physicality. The problem is that's not really the sense that Paul's using it. Just like in English, we have some words that have a range of meaning. It's the same thing in Greek. We have to try and figure out, based on the context, what exactly is our writer saying when they use that word. So some people have taken that to mean physicality. And they've believed that what that means is we have physical desires, like our body, things that our body wants and our physicality wants, things like food and sex and pleasure and all those kind of things. And then there's spiritual desires, which are, some people have thought, maybe the more important things, the deeper spiritual aspects that we have of our life. And what they've come to conclude is that our physicality is at war with our spirituality, and what we need to choose is our spirituality. That's not what Paul is talking about here. That really, out of his Hebrew background, Israelite background, and the Hebrew scriptures, the idea that what's physical is bad and what's spiritual is good is foreign to them. Instead, what they believed was that what God wants for us is holistic health, for us to embrace the best parts of ourselves physically and spiritually, and for those two things to come together and to express ourselves in healthy, good ways before God and other people. But God created us physically and spiritually, and for those parts of us to come together. So it's not what he means here when he's talking about the flesh or the sinful desires. Maybe the best way that we would translate that word in our culture today with kind of our background is to talk about the ego, flesh or sinful desires as the ego. Now, by ego, what I mean is the part of us that strives to accomplish things or present ourselves in a certain way to give ourselves an identity. So it's this sort of fragile and even superficial sometimes part of us that tries to prop ourselves up, by, for example, comparing ourselves to other people. So I can feel good about myself if I'm doing a little bit better than somebody else. Or the part of us that thinks that if we have lots of stuff or we're really busy all the time, that we're important. I'm important because I'm busy. I'm needed. People need me to do all these important things. The reality is, if you're busy all the time, it really means you're disorganized, not important. But sometimes we feel important. If I always need to do something, somebody always needs me, something always has to get done, everybody depends on me. If that's the case, then maybe I really am important. Or maybe if I have lots of stuff and I've accomplished a lot of things, well, now I've made something of myself. It's the part of us that lies or spins the truth to make ourselves look good. If I present myself in a way where I look like I'm valuable and other people tell me that I'm valuable, think I'm valuable, then that's what gives me a certain identity. Well, that part of us isn't really our true self. It's not really who we are. It's just who we think we are or who we're trying to make other people think that we are. But when we try to live according to the desires of our ego, which is that part of us that says, you know, build, work towards giving yourself that identity. What we're really doing is living out of fear and insecurity, sometimes anger. We struggle in our relationships because we're often trying to use other people. Again, compare ourselves to other people to build ourselves up. And you see how Paul would say that leads to things like being jealous, being envious, having selfish ambition. Of course, you can understand how that would drive a wedge between you and other people when you see other people as a means to prop yourself up, to compare yourself to, maybe use to help you get what you want in life. Well, that is a relationship killer that brings things like dissension and divisions, pushing other people down, fighting with each other because I want what I want, or I want to look better than somebody else to try and make myself feel better of yourself. These are ways that we are using our ego, these desires for me to prove who I am, to make myself feel or think or other people feel or think that I am something. Paul says, well, when you live for your ego, it's the opposite of what the Spirit, what God wants to do in your life. It will lead you to lives of sexual immorality and impurity, lust, pleasures, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, ongoing, all the way down the list here. Trying to fill those different holes in our lives with things that, though they have deep roots, are very superficial fixes. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to cover up our insecurities or our fears, our guilts, our inadequacies by unhealthy means. And there's all kinds of different ways that we use that. It's why this list is so sometimes diverse in how it describes the results of that kind of living. So we fight with people. We use food. We use substances. We use money, excessively trying to overcome negative feelings or thoughts. We worship things that aren't gods to obtain a level of peace, but none of it actually works. And Paul says, well, this is a dead end. Here's what it leads to. This kind of list, and you could probably add other things to this list, a kind of life that nobody actually really wants. And if you go deeper into the book of Galatians, Paul is answering how his Jewish audience specifically has done this, how they have built up kind of their ego. And he's answering the question that they're trying to ask about how do we really know who we are? And how do we build that up? And so a lot of his audience who were Jewish, they had a badge, kind of this badge that said, this is how we know we're God's people, how we know we're valuable and treasured, that we're in instead of being out. And so Paul's answering that. See, they had a way of living. Paul talks about it here in the flesh. Another way he talks about their way of living is works of the law. See, the Israelites had the law that was given to them by Moses. God gave Moses the law, who gave it to the people. And this is what they believed was the foundation of their identity as God's people. At least this was being taught to the Galatians. We're people who follow the law. The law, which is God saying, you're my people, and therefore, here's how you live. Here's how you live out your faith. And the law was supposed to point them towards the best things that they could do in life, how they were supposed to treat each other, how they were supposed to relate to God and come together. Now, one of the ways that they signified that they were followers of the law, and this was part of the law, is that the males in the Jewish communities were circumcised. And this was kind of like, hey, here's how you know our household is really Jewish, which means we really are people of God that follow God and are living out our faith, was circumcision for the males. It was this outward sign. Now, when Paul went to Galatia and taught them about Jesus, one of the things he was teaching was that it doesn't actually matter if you're Jewish or not Jewish, that what Jesus has done is made sure that the entire world knows that through faith in him, they can be people of God and live out their people of godness. And then after Paul left, these people came and said, but people still need to become Jewish. We still need to circumcise their males. That's like the badge. It's like the symbol that we are followers of the law. And Paul is trying to say, if that's the way you're seeing things, that we need to become people who follow the law and have the badge that tells everybody, including ourselves, that we are followers of the law. If you live with that mindset, if you live with that motivation, if you're trying to build up your ego in that way, saying, look who we are and how we're different from everybody else, and by these things that we're doing, this is how we set ourselves apart, then it's leading to this place where deep down inside of you somewhere else, you're not right. You see, those were symbols that were supposed to point to something deeper. If you really want to experience the kingdom of God, and when he says, by the way, if your life looks like this, you're never going to inherit the kingdom of God, he's saying that, of course, this is a way that doesn't lead for you to experience all the things that God has for you in your life. When he says to them, and if this is how your life is like, you'll never inherit the kingdom of God. For some of this Jewish audience, it would push back and said, whoa, but we're people of the law. Of course we experience the reign of God, and we're looking forward to more and more of that in our lives. And he's saying, if this is the way you're tackling it, you're never going to inherit what God really has for you. You're never really going to experience the good gifts he has for you in your life. That's the flesh. That's your ego. You're building up your ego. You're working towards building a kind of life that says to the world, look who I am. And Paul says it's not going to lead you to inherit what God really wants for you and has for you. There's something better. And so throughout the book of Galatians, and I wish we had time to go through the whole thing, but Paul offers a different alternative. You can live by flesh or you can live by faith. But no, if you're living by flesh, the law can't make you who you are. And that was never the point. Paul's point is this. You are not who you're trying to be. You are who God says you are. And there's two completely different ways of living based on what you really think there. You are not who you are trying to be. That's your ego. That's all the things you're saying. I'm trying to build up, climb the ladder, achieve something, be something, prove something, perform in order to gain some sort of right into a certain status. That's not you. You are who God says you are. And here's how Paul makes the point in this letter. He says, we're talking about this covenant, the Mosaic covenant. So this is when they talk about the law or the works of the law. And so he's saying, you're trying to follow the law in order to prove that you're God's people. The law was given to point you, towards a good way of living, the right way of living. But that's not what made you who you are, even for the people who were Jewish. So Paul goes back to something older. And in his context, the way they interpreted the Bible, the Jewish teachers, if you could get something older than something newer, that was better. So if you could go further back into the Bible, that was, something that had held more weight. And so he says, you're claiming this based on your agreement through the covenant of Moses. I'm going to go back even further. He says, we are actually who we are based on our covenant with Abraham. And Abraham's promise with God, God said, I will be your God. You will be my people. I'm going to give you a bunch of descendants that are going to be my people. And Paul makes a case that when that happened, that was before there was a law. There was no law. That was long before Moses. It was long before there was this law. And those people were God's people. And they lived not by law. They lived by promise. How did they know that they were God's people before they had things like circumcision in the law to say that's how we know we are God's people? They just knew because it was the promise of God. You are my children. And the promise to Abraham was, I will bless you, and you will become a blessing to all nations. It will not just be one ethnic group, your descendants, yes, but this will spread into all of the world. And the way that Paul in Galatians expands on that, he says, and do you know how we have seen the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, which was the promise for God to be God and his people to be his people, based just on his promise? He said, that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You have been blessed because now we've seen Jesus coming out of the Jewish people, and he's made it clear that God's love and that God's family is open to everyone, everywhere, all time, every nation, every tribe, doesn't matter your background. Children of God, you are not who you're trying to become. You are who God says you are. And so Paul in Galatians chapter 2, 26 says, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's your badge, Jesus, who shows us so clearly that God loves indiscriminately. You can live by the law or you can live based on promise, but they're two different ways of living. You can live by the works of the flesh, or you can live by the Spirit, but they're two different ways of living. And one of them will lead you to a place where you're fighting against yourself and against other people and against God. It's exhausting. It's difficult. It's even impossible. Or you can live by the Spirit of God based on the promises of God and who He has created you to be and promised Himself to be and for you to be. And that way leads to love. And then you can move down the list. And joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That lives to an experience where your life looks more like God. I love these two lists. You look at it and you say, one of them is what life looks like with God and one of them is what life looks like without God. What do you want your life to look like? Well, guess how you get there. You can live by law or you can live by promise. You can't live by both. Live by promise. You are God's child, His son, His daughter, created for good works, created to be like Him, to be created in this world, to have meaning and purpose, to experience love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, all the rest of it. If we want to experience that, we need to plant deep. Listen, our egos, even though they're trying to address really deep issues inside of us, are often fragile and superficial. How do I build something that can give me some joy and some patience, whatever? Build me the kind of life that I can look at and say, oh, I'm valuable and I'm treasured and my life means something. Or it just tears us apart. But we need to acknowledge that in us we have deep cravings and desires. We have deep cravings to be loved and to be lovable, to find forgiveness for our guilt, to find real meaning in the world, purpose for our everyday. Paul's saying, if you really want that, don't live by law, don't live by flesh, live by the Spirit. Based on the promise of God, we need to plant, allow God to plant the seeds of the good news of Jesus way deep down inside of us and address those needs. It means we need to long for and pursue a much deeper spiritual life than something that's just fragile. It means not only should we not pursue these kind of fake things in our lives that really will never give us what we want, but even when it comes to our religious or spiritual experiences, it can't just be, oh, I sang a couple of nice songs and read a couple of Bible verses and went out. That's just not going to do it. We need to plant deeper. Allow God to plant deeper inside of us and address our real deep down needs. None of this pop religion that just like everything else on this list makes us feel good for a few minutes and then goes away, but really to rest in the promises of God. You are His son. You are His daughter. He loves you. He's not mad at you. He's gracious towards you. He provides for you. He wants to give you security, hope, forgiveness. What does it mean when we're needy in our past because we have guilt or we have regret? He has forgiven you. When we look into our future and we are unsure, He says, I give hope to you. I have forgiven your past and I'm giving you an eternal, glorious future so that today in the present you can live in peace and love and joy and on and on and on. Live on the promise of God, of who He is. He will be God. Who you are. You are His people. You are His son. You are His daughter. Therefore, live in His Spirit in the presence. But allow that to go deep within you. Forget about these badges that we want to place on ourselves. Look who I am and look what I can do and look how I'm climbing the ladder at work and the titles that I'm given and the money that I have and the people that I'm better than and the... That leads a certain place, but the Holy Spirit leads a different place. You can't fake fruit. We have to allow God to wrestle with our hearts way deep down within us. And fruit will grow out of health. When we allow God to meet our needs deep down, that fruit will grow over time. So the second thing is we need to feed our faith. Feed your faith. Tim Keller, speaking of our culture, he writes this: no civilized society has put more emphasis on results, skills, and charisma, or less emphasis on character, reflection, and depth. Oh, man, isn't that a powerful statement? No civilized society has put more emphasis. Do you feel the pressure and burden of this on results, skills, charisma, the things that everybody sees? Work towards this. Prove yourself. Perform this way. Build this kind of life. Show yourself to be this way. Be a salesman. Sell yourself. There's no civilized society that has emphasized that more. Get out into the world and prove yourself. And maybe no society that has had less emphasis on our character, our reflection, and our depth, who we really are, what we're growing, our real character, below all that kind of other stuff that we may or may not have in our lives. Man, do you feel that? Do you feel that pressure in life? You can't fake fruit. And here's the second thing, is that the appetites in our lives that we feed will grow, and the ones that we starve will die. What is it that you're feeding? Are you feeding your ego? Are you feeding this whole results-driven culture? It's all about my skills. It's all about my charisma. Or are you feeding your character? Are you feeding the Spirit of God and being attentive and alert to what he's doing in your life? Because whatever we're feeding is going to grow. If you want fruit to grow, you need to make sure that the soil around the fruit is rich with the nutrients and the environment for a healthy plant to grow the fruit. God gives us the seed, the good news, the promise of God in our lives. We need to plant it deeply, and then we need to cultivate our hearts in such a way that we're nourishing what God's Spirit is doing in our lives. When we do that, we'll see him grow fruit of his presence in our lives. We have done the opposite. We have tried to focus on the fruit, the results, the end game. But remember, you can't fake it. So we end up with really unhealthy fruit. We've glorified sex and we've downplayed commitment. We have idolized entertainment instead of true rest and peace. We're tempted to grow our resumes instead of our virtues. But the truth is, whatever it is that we're feeding is what we're going to grow. If we're just trying to feed results, we end up with unhealthy fruit. If you want healthy fruit, you need to make sure that the seed has the proper environment and nourishment to grow. If you want God's Spirit to be able to really change your life, you need to yield your heart, open itself up to surrendering to what God is doing. When we reinforce our hope in God, our confidence grows. If you practice slowing down and trusting God, our sense of peace expands. If we fill ourselves up with the goodness of God, his goodness spills out in how we treat others. If we rest in his patience with us, we learn how to be patient with people around us. The more time we spend listening and following the prompts of the Holy Spirit, the more we'll experience his work in our lives and be attentive to him. And so we have to feed our faith. How do we do that? We feed our faith by studying Scripture, and not only that, but letting Scripture study us. Not just reading words on a page, but allowing those words, God's word, to read us and change us, challenge us, mold us. We do it by meditating and by praying, spending time getting quiet instead of checking our phone over and over every day, trying to build up our ego. Who's texted me? Who's called me? Who's liked my pictures on Instagram? Because those things build up our ego, make ourselves feel a little bit better of ourselves. We slow down, we quiet, and we listen to what God is saying to us through the Scriptures and his Holy Spirit about who we are, letting him build up ourselves, who we really are, not just who we look like on the internet, not just who's called us and who's vying for our attention, but we feed on the attention that God has already given us. We feed our faith by practicing the lifestyle that we're called to. We feed our faith by living out our hope in Jesus and community with others. It's in those places we find places to pour out everything that God has poured into us. We need to feed our faith. What's really good and healthy for us, remind ourselves of who God says that we are, that he is our God and we are his people. Remind ourselves that his Spirit empowers our lives. Remind ourselves that he carries our burdens. Remind ourselves that he's forgiven our past. Remind ourselves he gives us hope for a future. And then finally, I think we need to embrace God's pace. Fruit grows fast and slow. But God goes at God's pace. Some of us, we have a really good idea of how God should grow us and how long that should take and what we should see. And sometimes that's encouraging, but sometimes it's discouraging. Sometimes fruit grows really fast, maybe this has happened to you, or maybe this has happened to someone that you know, where they had a transformation that seemed to happen all of a sudden, just like that. People that seemingly have a spectacular testimony, that one day their life just looked a certain way, and then they had an encounter with God, and it completely changed overnight. Those are the stories we're just in awe of, and we go, oh, that's miraculous. I've heard all kinds of those stories. I remember a man telling me he was a drug addict, that his life, everything his life looked like was death, that he knew he was just headed in a completely destructive pattern of life. Nothing was good. He couldn't solve his problems. He couldn't quit the substances that were filling his life. He just had no idea how to do it. One day he had an encounter with God. He was out in nature and God totally transformed him. He said he had a physical, mental, and spiritual experience. There was this pain that came to him, but all of a sudden it was completely relieved. And after that moment, he never again desired the drugs that had completely brought him into addiction before that. It just completely freed him up. And the deeper problems and issues in his life were brought to the forefront. He found healing. His life was never, ever the same. God just moved like that. Just a powerful way in which, you know, you can only explain that. God's Holy Spirit touched him and changed his life. It's incredible. When that happens, all you can do is just thank God. Just this instantaneous change. And sometimes it's instantaneous change after years and years of progress. For many of us, we look at these lists and we say, it seems so slow going. I didn't have that miraculous overnight experience that just instantly changed me. If that's you, don't be discouraged, because God works fast, but God works slow as well. And many of our experiences is that God, just like fruit, is working underneath the surface to change us and mold us. And you don't always see the fruit. Sometimes it's winter. Sometimes it's the early moments of spring. And you're wondering where the buds are and why nothing has changed and why we don't see the apples growing on the tree. And if that's the case, continue to be patient. Go deep with what God is doing in your life. Feed the faith that you have in what God is doing in your life. And he is working, and sometimes really quickly, but sometimes really slowly, because God goes at God's pace. And sometimes really healthy fruit needs a long time to grow, to be deeply rooted, to draw the nourishment, the water and the nourishment from the soil and the oxygen from the air, and you might not see anything day after day after day, and then all of a sudden, a little bud, and it grows, and you see fruit. And that's the kind of fruit that so often becomes healthy and looks beautiful and nourishes other people. So sometimes if it seems like in your life it's two steps forward and one back, and why is my self-control not growing faster, and why do I not have more joy, and why is there not as much peace, continue in faith. It could be that God is slowly but powerfully working in your life. Feed that faith. Live on promise. Go deep. Open yourself up to what God has for you, and he will work. He's making you into the person he's always created you to be, recreating you over and over and over. And so what should our experience be? Is this an easy life, or is it a hard life? My yoke is easy and my burden is light, but he also says, take up your cross and follow me. It will cost you everything. The reality is this. The tension is this. The answer is both. That it is hard. As we submit and yield our lives to God, as we give up control of ourselves, as we wage war against our egos that is bringing us to a difficult place. And it is easy, because over time, sometimes quickly, but sometimes very slowly, God is doing the work we could never, ever do without him. Forging our character, making us stronger over time, making us more like him. Is it easy or is it hard? It is both. But one thing I know for sure, is that unless you're reborn, it's impossible. C.S. Lewis wrote, talking about kind of this tension, he said, as we think about, you know, how we could ever become more like this list, this wonderful list of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Some of us maybe have lost hope. I'm just not that kind of person. I don't have that kind of strength. And he writes, it may be hard for an egg to turn into a bird. It would be a jolly sight harder for it to learn to fly while remaining an egg. We are the egg. And sometimes we look around and say, how could I ever fly? How could I ever really be that joyful and experience that kind of love or that kind of peace or all those other things? Well, here's the reality. It's impossible on your own. Eggs can't fly. But when you hatch into a bird, everything there, all the potential is there for you to fly. And even the day after a bird hatches, it might seem like a huge task for that bird to fly. But the bird will grow, become stronger. And at some point, it will get thrown out of the nest and will fly. And when you open yourself up for God to give you new life, and when you yield to His Spirit to work inside of you, that hard shell of our lives cracks. And we're reborn. And He says, I will be with you, and I will teach you, and I will guide you, and I will make you fly. So keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that even when this seems impossible for us to be these kind of people, that we can live on your promises, the promises of who you are. You are God. You are the creator. You are the sustainer. That we are your people, loved and cherished, treasured by you. That you have forgiven our past. You have given us hope for the future. That you've given us purpose. You filled our lives with love and grace. That God, you've promised to always be with us and to empower the kind of life that you've called us to live. So Lord, give us courage each and every day to surrender ourselves to you. Remind us of who we are in you on days where we are tempted to build up some other kind of identity based on some other way that we can give ourselves a badge. God, would we always be reminded we are who you say we are. And then God, as your Spirit lives and works inside of us, give us the courage and the strength simply to walk in step with what you're doing and with who you've created us to be.